turn with me to Acts chapter 13. We're going to hang out in Acts chapter 13 this morning, but I'm going to give you a real quick overview of chapter 13 and 14. For those of you here for the first time or hadn't been in a while, we're going through the book of Acts. And last week, we just hung out in one verse, Acts 13, 13, where John Mark pretty much abandoned Paul and Barnabas and went back to Jerusalem. For whatever reason, he needed to grow up. For whatever reason, he ran. And I asked you last week about, and in fact, we talked about follow-through, if you remember. We talked about follow-through last week, about how too often it seems like in life, whether it be church or whether it be in really any part of our lives, we tend to make a commitment, but they don't follow through, you know? We get excited about something, and after a couple of months, we stop. And I asked you last week, what was your unique gifting? What is it that God has put in you that is, it may seem ordinary to you, but is really unique to you? It's ordinary to you because it's been you all of your life, and so it seems like normal to you. But it really is unique to you in that God has placed that in your life, or those things, yours, those abilities, those passions. And really, we got to move away from the trappings of what church is all about, because I'm not talking about singing and preaching and teaching and all that. And we were looking last week at some of the things that would be like, I'm a problem solver. You know, I'm a people person, or I'm someone who tends to help people to not get so up when they're upset. I can tend to calm them down. And those are qualities that people have that they're not inherently structured within the church model, you know, but they actually can be used for God's glory. So I asked you last week, what is that unique thing that God has put in you that may seem ordinary to you, but that the Holy Spirit would just reveal to you that, no, that's not ordinary. It may be ordinary to you in your mind, but it's very unique to you. I place that in you for a reason, and that is to bring glory to my name and strength to my people, that being God talking. So I want to ask you this week, and you don't have to answer, but I hope that you've taken last week's encouragement and challenge and that you've asked the Lord this week, Lord, what is my unique gifting? And what is it that you've called me to do? Now, there may be some things you're still trying to figure out, so this morning I'm going to add a little help to that by giving you a little bit more of really going to hang out in Acts chapter 13 again. So I hope that you've discovered. If you haven't, let's talk about it a little bit more this morning. We're going to move forward in this and that. By the way, what's the name of this church? Anybody just holler it out. Faith Assembly. It's a great name for a church. Great name for a church. But you know, this morning's message is entitled, Not by Faith Alone. Not by Faith Alone. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that as we get closer to this particular text that I want to get to. But I want to give you a real quick flyover of Acts chapter 13 and 14. Acts chapter 13 and 14. If you look with me at Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, I want to start there, and I'm going to give you a quick run through, and then I'm going to come back to Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 13 verses 2 and 3. Put that up on the screen, if you will, and we're going to read this. If you remember, these five men prayed over Paul and prayed over Barnabas and sent them out. But I didn't touch on this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to touch on it today. It says here that while they were worshiping the Lord and what? Say it again. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, or in other words, they were praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, or also known as Paul, for the work to which I have called them. Verse 3 says, so after they had what? And they did what? So after they what? They fasted and prayed. They placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, that's all we're going to go right there, okay? Now, I didn't touch on that a couple of weeks ago because it was another direction that we were going, but I have to come back to this because you look and see what happened is that they fasted and prayed and they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and they sent them off. And we know the journey. Here comes the journey. They went to the island of Cyprus and they hung out there and they ministered to what we'll call maybe the mayor of a particular town, and that mayor was saved. And so the mayor's influence obviously probably had some influence over the rest of the people, because as he was saved, he was able to then promote Christianity to that community. And then off they went to another place, and I'm not going to pronounce these names, so don't expect me to, all right? But I'm going to say Pamphylia or something like that. And they went to that in a particular area there. It's not on Cyprus, but they went on a boat, went to the mainland, and they ministered not only to that city, but also to the region, and the Bible says that many were saved and lives were changed. In fact, a lot of miracles took place at that time. Then they went to a place called Lystra and Derbe, and then they ministered there, and people were saved, and lives were touched. And then they went back through Derbe, Lystra, and Pamphylia, and they appointed elders, and they prayed over them. And here's where I want to catch the verse here. It says that verse 23. Hold on just a minute. I didn't write this down. I'm going to move here. It's Acts chapter 14, and they're in verse 20. Here it is, verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them, each church, and with what? Prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So here's what happened. Paul and Barnabas, found some elders, and then they also prayed over them and fasted and sent them into the responsibilities of the churches, those newly churches they were established in Lystra, in Derbe, and in Pamphylia. And then they went back to Antioch, which is where they started out in Syria, Antioch, Syria, and they reported to the church the wonderful things. And so here's the key verse that I want to touch on here. If you look at Acts 14, 26, go to Acts 14, 26. It says, from Attalia they sailed back to Antioch where they had been committed to the grace of God, and I'm going to add by prayer and fasting, for the work that they had now completed. Okay, so we've come full circle. We started in Acts chapter 13, in verses 1 and 2, and then we end up in Acts chapter 14 towards the end of the chapter, and we see that in those two chapters, that was Paul's first missionary journey. And it started out by these five guys praying and fasting. And then we see the success, miracles, salvations, churches established. And they got back to Antioch and said, this is what happened. Miracles, salvations, and churches were established. Now, you're also going to read in there, we're going to touch on some of this stuff in the next few weeks, that it wasn't without some difficulties. Paul was stoned. You'll see that in the next couple of chapters. He had some difficulty. There was people that were coming in trying to shut him down and tell lies about him, and they were running him out of town and different things. So it wasn't all just, you know, sunshine and roses. Because as I said before, with all the sunshine and roses also come sunburns and thorns. You got to take them together. But God's hand was on them through it all, and the church was established. And so this is what I want to ask you this morning. As I look at all of this together and I see that these miracles that took place, these salvations took place, and these churches were established, going back to what is your unique gifting that God has called you to do. We see what Paul and Barnabas were called to do. And it was through prayer and fasting that these men sent them off, and the Holy Spirit led them to Cyprus and to Pamphylia and to Derbe and to Lystra. It was the Holy Spirit that did that. It wasn't their own calling. I want you to go back with me now to the book of, I'm building something here, so stay with me. I want you to go back with me to the book of Judges, and I want to go to Judges chapter 20. In the Old Testament, many times, priests and leaders of the children of Israel called the community, called the nation to a time of fasting and prayer. How many knows about some of those stories? How many knows that they did that in the Old Testament? Anybody know that? Two or three people. Okay, they did. In the Old Testament, the priests and the leaders of the country of Israel oftentimes called them to a time of fasting and prayer for direction, for protection, and for other things. But I want to talk about direction and protection this morning in particular. The first one is found in the book of Judges. The first, not the first one in the Old Testament, the thing I want to point out to you this morning as far as direction is found in Judges chapter 20. Now, before I talk about Judges chapter 20, I want to talk about Judges 19. For just a minute. It's an awful story, and I'm not going to go into the details of it, but it involves the tribe of Benjamin and some people in the tribe of Benjamin who had their way, if I can say, with a lady, and not from the tribe of Benjamin. And so the other tribes of Israel, and the lady died. And the husband of the man, without getting, well, it's in the Bible, so I got to say, cut her up into 12 different pieces. And sent each body part to each of the different tribes of Israel and says, this is what happened. It definitely got their attention. And so in chapter 20, we see that the rest of the tribes of Israel rose up and said, what's going on here? And the man said, this is what happened. And then they tried to go to the tribe of Benjamin to say, you give up those people who did this to this lady, and we won't have an issue anymore. We'll take care of them. And the tribe of Benjamin said, no, we're going to protect them. And so the rest of the tribes of Israel rose up, and it's interesting, there's three different things that they did here, and I want you to pay attention to this, because this is going to speak to where we are today. You say, what in the world does this have to do with us here today? Right here, listen. So in the chapter 20, the first part of chapter 20, It says, okay, since you're not going to give up your dudes for us to take care of, we're going to come and attack you as a nation. And there's roughly about 25,000 warriors in the tribe of Benjamin that they were able to muster. And there was many, many more than that in all the rest of the tribes of Israel. Many, many more, hundreds of thousands. And so you thought that the odds would be stacked against the tribe of Benjamin and they would surely lose. So here's the first thing that they did was they didn't inquire of God as to if they should. And you'll see it in the first parts. I'm going to read the verses here, but this is what happened. They first sought God and they said, God, whose nation should go first? Whose tribe should go first? And God said, Judah. And so they sent Judah, and Judah was thoroughly wiped out of that particular army. Roughly 20,000 men were killed on that day. Okay, now keep in mind, they went to God and they said, God, whose tribe should go first? They didn't ask God, God, should we fight? They didn't ask God any details of it. God, what should we do? They just said, God, whose tribe should go first? And he said, Judah. See, God's going to let you do stuff, isn't he? If you don't do it the right way, he's not going to try to stop you. He's going to, listen, if you're determined to do this, do it. Judah. But you're not inquiring of me correctly. Okay, that's the first time. The second time they came out on the second night, they were crying. They were upset. They came to the Lord again and they said, Lord, should we do this? And God said, yeah. And so they went and did it again. And guess what? Benjamin cleaned their clock again. 18,000 people from the tribe of Israel were destroyed that day. And they went, what are we doing wrong? And so here's the third time out. They finally came the third time out. And this is where I want us to look at it this morning. In verses 26 through 28 of chapter 20, this is where they did it right. It says, then the Israelites, all the people, went up to Bethel, which is their place of worship. And there they sat weeping before the Lord, which they had done before, the night before they had already wept. But here's what they did. This is the difference. They fasted that day. That's the first time that it said that they did that. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. They hadn't done that before either. So they started doing it in the right way. Go to the next verse. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of God was there. Let me stop right there. Hold that verse in place. Just keep it there. That's the only time in the book of Judges that the Ark of the Covenant was mentioned, which tells you something in that they rarely inquired of the Lord. They just kind of did their own thing. They didn't ask God for permission. They didn't ask God for clear direction. They weren't detailed with God. They didn't follow through. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. It was a very holy ark that they created for them to, and it represented God's presence. And it was at a place that they, you know, kept in high regard, in a very holy place. But they didn't bother going there the first time. They didn't bother going there the second time. But they finally thought, you know, maybe we better do this right. So the third time, we're going to weep. We're going to fast. We're going to pray. All the people are going to go up to Bethel. We're going to go and inquire of the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of God was there. And then finally, verse 28, it says this. And when Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it, they asked, shall we go up again to battle with Benjamin, our brother, or not? And then finally the Lord responded, go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands. He didn't say that the other two times. The other two times he said, go. You got any in your mind to go? You're going to go. I can't stop you from going. You're going to do what you want to do. But you're not inquiring of me what my will is. And you're certainly not doing it in the right prescribed way that's going to cause my hand to be upon you and to protect you. You see, I think that as 2016 is where we are right now, I think that too often we have a cavalier, nonchalant approach in our relationship with God. I think we fly in and fly out. We ask God to bless what we're doing instead of finding out what God wants to bless. We go through a process without really committing any sort of sacrifice on our part. We don't fast and pray like we ought to as Christians in this church of 2016. We just don't. We're too busy. We're too complacent. We're too compromised. We're too whatever to spend time doing what God is asking us to do. And we're saying, God, why don't you bless me? God, why don't you protect me? God, why don't you direct me? God, why don't you help me? And he's saying, give me your heart and truly seek me. And then watch what I'll do. For tomorrow, go, and I will give them into your hands. And then they tell you what happened the next day. The tribe of Benjamin was completely destroyed other than about a few hundred people, and the victory was won. But that's because they did it the right way, finally. And, you know, we're just as hard-headed as them. We're just as stubborn as them. We're just as complacent as them. We think, oh, that's the Old Testament. You know, what about, you know, the New Testament? Okay, let's talk about the New Testament for a second. I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Mark 9 through 14, chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. You know this story quite well. This is Jesus talking. It's a story where the disciples were trying to cast a demon out of a man, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus came along and he said, oh, how long am I going to have to put up with you guys? You know that story of how long am I going to have to put up with you guys? He wasn't being impatient. He wasn't being frustrated. He was just disappointed and like, come on, you know, I'm showing you guys what to do. You know, I'm speaking this thing out to you, giving you instruction, and here you are trying to do this on your own strength. And so you'd see the whole thing. He cast the demon out of this man, this little boy, actually, this probably teenage boy. And there he is in his right mind, and he's sitting there healed and delivered from this demon possession. And then the disciples pulled him away later and said, Jesus, why couldn't we do that? Remember that question? Why couldn't we do that? And this is what he said. He said, sometimes, and I'm going to paraphrase this, he said, sometimes these things can only be accomplished through fasting and prayer. And that's basically what he was saying. Sometimes you got to fast and pray. So here's what I want to get at. It's because this morning we think, well, I have faith in God. Who has faith in God? Sure you do. If you're saved this morning, you have faith in God because you have faith that you're saved through Jesus Christ, right? So you have faith in God. Wave at me if you have faith in God. You see, sometimes, though, it takes more than faith. We think, oh, I've got faith to believe that God's going to move this mountain. If you have a faith as grain of a mustard seed, we take all that faith, 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 and that's the name of our church is Faith Assembly even, you know? And they think, surely, if I have enough faith, God can do this for me. Well, those guys in the children of Israel had enough faith, but they had faith in their faith. They had faith in their ability. They had faith in their past experiences. They had faith in something other than, and they didn't follow through with what they really needed to do. I'd like to see the name of this church changed from Faith Assembly to Faith and Prayer and Fasting Assembly, because sometimes it takes more than faith. Faith is all you need for salvation. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. So don't hear me incorrectly this morning. If you have faith in Jesus Christ and you ask him to come into your heart as Lord and Savior to wash you clean of all your sins, then you'll be saved, and that's it. But beyond that, sometimes you need prayer and fasting. I want God to move on my behalf. How many has ever prayed that? I want God to move on my behalf. How about right now? You want God to move on your behalf right now? Anybody? Come on. Just two or three? Really? Are we all doing well? Good for you. I need God to move on my behalf every day. And sometimes we need to do more than just have faith. God, I had faith. Yeah, but you're not doing the prescribed thing that I'm asking you to do. Oh, you mean I got to go through fast? Okay, let's go back to this. Fasting and prayer, Isaiah chapter 58. I want to actually go Isaiah 58 verses 3 through 9, but I actually want to take the whole chapter. So I'm going to get up here and read this. I'm going to get a crick in my neck if I keep looking down. I want to talk to you about this whole chapter. Some of you know this chapter very well. It's a prayer on. It's a chapter on fasting and prayer. Chapter 58 of Isaiah. I want to read this to you starting in verse 1. Now listen to this, and I'm going to stop a few times and several times and make some comments to this. Shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways as if it were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. You hear me? So they look like they're doing right. They're going through the motions of doing what is right. But he's building a case against these people right now. It says here, they ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you've not noticed? So there's the case that he's putting against them, and this is his response. He says this in verse 3, halfway through verse 3. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Here's what he's saying. It's more than just an outward act of humility that says, look at me, what I'm doing. And we end up, you know, doing this in an outward way, but yet we still are the same way in the way that we treat people, the way that we act to people. You know, as he was saying, we're fighting against people, and we're being mean to people, and we're just being ugly. We're just being awful. In other words, there's nothing going on the inside. It's all a show. And this is what God was calling these people to say, no, that's not the kind of fast I'm looking for. Here's the kind of fast I'm looking for. I want you to do all that, but it's got to mean something in your heart, because out of that fast, this is the kind of fast I've chosen: to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. It's to share food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, to clothe him, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. He says, if you do that, if you start acting in that way, in other words, being Christ-like, doing the things that I've called you to do, doing the things that Jesus was doing while he was here on the earth, and that he's established the church to do, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard, and then you'll call on the Lord, and I'll answer. You'll cry for help, and he'll say, here am I. I'm going to just stop right there for just a minute. You see, what he's saying here this morning is it's not so much the outward, and I'm going to give you some three things for you to write down, if you will. God is not looking for an outward show. God is looking for an inward humility. And that's only the first step. If you raise your hands earlier and say, I need God to do something on my behalf, well, here it is. It's not just an outward show. Just coming to church, reading your Bible, praying every so often, kind of what I'll call the basics, the fundamentals. If you want God to really show up and do something, it's time to press in. It's time to drill down. It's trying to get into the fasting and the prayer. It's time to really get serious. Now, I can't do this for you. I can do this with you, but I can't really do it for you. If you want a breakthrough in your life, if you're ready, I mean, if you're tired of the status quo, business as usual, I know I am. I know here at Faith Assembly, I'm tired of just meeting here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And we do this nice, wonderful thing within the four walls of this church. But I'm trying to figure out, what in the world does this church exist for? Why did God establish this church 34 years ago on this hill? So that we could have a nice sign when people drive by and say, oh, look, the pretty blue sign that says Faith. There's a church. We're not making an impact in this community. I've asked this before. If this church were to close down today, what kind of impact would it have on this community in a negative way? Oh, no, Faith Assembly's closed down. Now what are we going to do? I'm not sure that would happen. Shame on us. It starts with me, but we all need to do this together. This church is here for a reason, for two things. First off, for what we're doing in here. It's so important. We're doing life together. We've got to do that. The Bible says to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Do that. But there's another side to that coin. There's another way that this comes full circle. That if we're not taking what's going on in here and making a difference out there, then we need to shut this church down and go somewhere where it's happening. I'm serious about it. Jesus is coming soon. And what we do for the Lord, we must do now. But instead of us just going to the Lord and saying, hey, all right, who should go first? Kind of cavalier, nonchalant. Well, Judah. Oh, no, it didn't work. Oh, I'm crying. Now, don't you want us to do it? Yeah, go do it again. Oh, no, we lost again. And then we start coming to our senses and say, wait a minute. What's the prescribed way of seeking your heart? It's coming to him with humility, absolutely. And then we look at this scripture in Isaiah, and then it's also a place of repentance. We've got to repent of our careless ways, of our complacent ways, of our selfish ways, of our ways that we put in our own in life to say, this is what's important to me, instead of saying what's important to God. This is not a scolding message, because I'm talking to me more than I am anybody else. But I want this church, as the body of Christ, to make a difference in this community, and all of us together can and will and must do that for him. Repentance, which then leads to action. Because you see, if all we're doing is fasting and praying, God's saying, well, that's great, but it's got to lead to this. And think about these words, these action items. They're loosing. They're sharing. They're breaking. They're untying. They're clothing. It's action words. It's putting legs. It's putting feet. It's putting activity on that we're seeking him out, just like they did in the book of Judges, where they sought God, and God says, I will protect you and make sure you win tomorrow now that you've done it in the right way. They took action. They didn't just sit back and say, all right, God, do it for us. They stepped out and did it, and God was with them. So there's repentance and action, and then finally the third thing is the beautiful part about it is that God shows up. I want God to show up in my life. How about you? I don't want to do this on my own strength. And so whatever it is that you're contending with God for or contending in your life that you need God to help you with and to strengthen you with and to open up the doors and make the way, here's what I want to ask you to do this morning. I want to ask you, if you will, not just come to church on Sunday morning, and then a smaller, much smaller group comes on Wednesday nights. And these things are not just for us to check off a box so that we say, okay, I went to church, and then I put that in a little box, a little compartmentalized thing, and then I do my own stuff the rest of the week. The Church of Jesus Christ in 2016 does that too well. It's a nice, slick system that we got going. We just put God in a little box on a Sunday morning. And I'm not saying everybody here does that. I'm just saying the Church of Jesus Christ does that. And it's time for us to say, wait a minute, I got to let God have 24/7. He's got to be part of my life. He's got to be all of my life, or he's none of my life. He's got to be all of it, or else he's none of it. He's going to be the Lord of everything, or he's Lord of nothing. So I want to ask you this morning, don't just go through the motions, and thank you for coming on Sunday mornings. We must do this. Keep doing this. But there's more to this than just this. So I want to ask you this morning to take what I'm sharing with you and consider how you can, in your unique gifting, say, Lord, I haven't been able to discover it, but I actually haven't sought you like I need to find out what that is. So here's what I'm going to give us as a corporate opportunity this week. I've made several phone calls this week to several leaders in this church. And as the priests and the leaders in the Old Testament called the church to a time of fasting and prayer, I'm doing that this week for this church. Starting at 8 o'clock tonight, this church is going to be open 24/7. There's going to be worship music going on in here. The lights will be dim. You can come anytime that you want, 24/7. 24/7, these church doors are going to be available for you. They'll be locked. I'm going to make sure to keep the doors locked on the outside. So if you're here, knock on the door, because I don't want at 2 o'clock in the morning the door be unlocked. It's not safe. Right? But we're gonna keep these doors open so we can hear the knocking. And there's going to be worship music going on in here. You can come anytime you want, 5 minutes, 5 hours, all day if you want. But from Sunday night, tonight at 8 o'clock, I've asked people to man this sanctuary until Saturday night at 8 o'clock. So anytime between tonight at 8 o'clock and Saturday night at 8 o'clock, these doors will be open and worship music taking place for a time of prayer. Next thing I want to ask of you this morning is this. I've called this church to fasting before, but I'm calling you to fast again. It's food, it's TV, it's coffee, it's whatever it is that draws you and takes your time that you're kind of spending a lot of time with. And don't just give that up, but in place of it, spend time with God. Because in the book of Acts, they fasted and prayed and sent them off in great effect. In the book of Judges, another example where they fasted and prayed, finally, and on the third time around, a great victory was had. And then Jesus, we said very clearly, sometimes you got to fast and pray for these things to happen. And when you're contending with Satan, when you're contending with the enemy of your soul, you can't just walk in cavalier and say, Satan, get out of my life. He's going to go, well, Jesus I know, and you know Paul I know, but who are you? You know? Sometimes it takes more than faith. You got to fast and pray. And Satan does not want you to be successful in whatever God's called you to do. You have that unique gifting and a unique assignment, and Satan's got a target on you to say, no way, I'm going to keep you busy, I'm going to keep you complacent, I'm going to keep you so distracted that you can't do this. So sometimes you got to fast and pray. Sometimes you got to fast and pray. Now, I'm pretty confident that not everybody's going to take this to heart this morning. Some of you got to walk out here and say, that wasn't for me. The fact is it's for every one of us in this place. if you'll have wisdom and hear, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. If you're tired of just going, why go through another week like you had last week, like last month, like last year? Keep doing the same thing over and over again. Isn't that the definition of insanity? You know, we think you keep doing the same thing and expect different results. It's ridiculous. It's insane. It's time for us to stop and do like they did in the book of Judges. Say, wait a minute. We got to get back to Bethel. We got to inquire of the ark. We got to call the priest in. We got to do some fasting and praying. We got to get serious with this thing so that God will intervene and that God will be with us and God will open up the doors for us. He'll fight our battles for us. They're not an exception to the rule. It's the, oh, that was for the people of Israel. No, that's for all of us. We're grafted into the vine. We're the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Now, if you're happy with the way your life is going, this message is not for you. Leave here and don't listen to a word I say. But if you're contending for something and you're tired of the same thing going on and on and on, I promise you that if you will have an inward humility, not just an outward show, look at me, I'm praying. Who cares? Look at me, I'm fasting. Humble yourself. And then repent of your pride, of your religious works. And then move to action. Say, Lord, you've put a unique gifting in me. I'm tired of sitting on it or using it for my own glory. Show me what it looks like to invest it into your kingdom. And let me help me take action in that way. And then when you do that, and that's the right ingredients for God to show up and to fight on your behalf. I just want this to happen for you. I love you. I love this church. I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I want this to happen for me. The beautiful thing about it is there's some spiritual and physical aspects to this. There is the gospel. It's so needed. But there's also the physical aspects of it. Can I clothe you? Can I feed you? What does that look like? It really gives us permission when we take care of the physical to speak into their lives spiritually. And when God shows up, this is what he shows up with. He shows up with light. He shows up with healing. He shows up with righteousness. He shows up with his glory. He shows up and says, here am I. I want that. I want that. I long for that. But do I long for that more than I long for anything else? And that's the question we need to ask. What do you long for more? Do you long for God to show up? If you do, then don't approach him in a cavalier way. Don't approach him in a lighthearted way. Don't approach him kind of in a, well, maybe he'll do it, maybe he won't. He's lucky that he got 5 minutes of my time because I'm a really busy person. Sometimes it takes more than faith. Sometimes it takes more than faith. Sometimes you have to have prayer and fasting. So I call this church to not only minister to one another inwardly, but also with one another outwardly. Here's the thing. This that takes place here, it's by default. It's automatic. This is a comfort place. We can praise God and say amen and worship the Lord and do all that stuff here and feel pretty safe. This is default. I'll call this default. What I'm talking about is intentional. It's hard. We got to be intentional to get out there. And between those two comes a time of prayer and fasting and seeking God. And then moving out in courage and action and saying, Lord, I know you're going with me. I know you're going before me. I know you're going in front of me. And I know you're going to help me. I had someone share with me some time ago. I was talking to them about how, you know, I want to see the church do well and all. And I kind of got this spiritual response, kind of religious response, I guess you should say. Amy, could you go up to the piano for me? I got this religious response. And so they said, Brian, that's all good and fine. As far as, you know, programs and other things that I want to see, that's all good and fine. But I just want to see the church grow in their relationship with the Lord. And I was just stunned when I heard that comment, because it was from a person who, don't think about here. This could have been a long time ago, okay? Because I've been in ministry for 30-something years. So don't try to figure this out. But I was stunned because I've given that person at least two opportunities in that particular church to lead, to minister. They're qualified, capable, but they were too busy. They just said no. And so I wanted so desperately to say, well, if you're so concerned, then why don't you step up to the plate? Because I need your help. And God has gifted you uniquely to do this. But it was just a wonderful religious answer. It's like, you know, I said last week, you know, God has uniquely gifted you. You ask God what that's all about. You know, you volunteer for service and then you don't do it. But then the flip side is you don't volunteer, even though you know God has gifted you, because you don't want the responsibility. I don't know where you are with this, but God is calling us as the army of God for action. And I may be here as the captain of this particular church, but boy, I sure would like to turn around and see a big old vast army behind me of brothers and sisters in the Lord saying, I'm with you, let's do this. I want to make a difference in this community. And this is what I'm asking you specifically to pray and fast for this week for this church. First off, that God will reveal to this church specifically why we exist. Specifically, our unique assignment. That's first thing. Write that down so you don't forget it. A unique assignment for this church. Pray. Secondly, that the enemy, Satan, will be defeated and that his plans will be thwarted. Not just for this church, but for you as individuals, that will stop being so busy, that will stop being so complacent, that will stop being so unconcerned and spending time on our own kingdoms. God help us. God help us. It's a call to action, and I'm pleading with you this morning. Please join me and the rest of the leadership here that is stepping up to the plate. I want this church to make a difference. I don't want us to just exist. I want us to thrive in this community and in this world for God's kingdom. And I need your help. I just need your help. I don't want to get burned out here. I don't want to have to keep picking up stuff that people have committed to, and 2-3 months later, I'm holding it and saying, now what do I do with this? I need your help. I need you to follow through. I need you to pray for me. I just want to make a difference for God. And I hope you do too. I just need your help. So I call this church officially to a time of fasting and prayer. And I'm sorry that this seems so melodramatic, but I'm just passionate for the things of God. And I want to be more so than ever before. And I want you as well. Young people, the world has an awful lot to offer, and there's zero that has any value to it. Zero. It's not worth it. Stop running after the things of this world, young people, middle-aged people, older people, men, women, stop. Satan's plans are to destroy you. Don't let him do it. As vigorously as you're running after the things of the world today, repent and run after the things of God and find out what that unique assignment that he has for you. And let's join forces together, because where one sends 1,000 to flight, two sends how many a flight? 10,000. Three? I don't know. Four? Who knows? All of us together? Unbelievable. If 12 disciples can change the world, all of us in here can certainly impact a certain portion, can't we? If we all do this together. I'm not just the pastor. It's not my responsibility to do all this. All of us together are called as the body of Christ to do our part. So let's do it. And I don't know what that looks like. I'm not here to give you a solution. I'm here to say let's fast and pray and let's find out what God would have us to do. And let's get his direction. Let's get his protection.